Aren't you thankful that God's will, as I said last week, as the song says, God's will, not ours, is always good. It's always perfect, and it's always kind. I know sometimes in our day-to-day lives, we can wonder, how is God in control of this situation? And yet we run to his word, and we find that he is in so much control, more than we could ever know. And we trust him, and we obey him. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 17. On the back of your insert in your bulletin, where we just sang from, Come My Soul, Every Care, there's an outline of what we'll be looking at this morning. Hopefully that'll be an encouragement or help to you as we go through this passage of Scripture. We have been focusing on glorifying God through prayer, and this morning we're going to continue that theme of prayer. We're going to look at what I consider, and many consider, the real Lord's Prayer. The passage of Scripture we often go to that's often recited as the Lord's Prayer, really, when you think about it, is for his disciples to pray. So it's really, we can think of it as the disciples pray. The Lord teaches us how to pray. And we looked at that passage a couple weeks ago as we tried to answer that question, well, how should we pray? And as we said with prayer, prayer contains humility, contains honesty, it contains worship. Those three components must be in prayer for it to be true biblical prayer. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to be honest with him about our need and honest with him about his glory. And we must worship him. And we see that in this beautiful prayer that our Savior prays this morning. My plan, Lord willing, for this chapter is to take 3 weeks, the rest of the Sundays in February, to go through John chapter 17. As we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, this is one of those passages of Scripture. I want to be careful how I say this, but as you read this, you can't help but feel that you're standing on holy ground. As you come to this prayer, this is the longest recorded prayer that we have of our Savior. It is many times referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ, because Jesus Christ is going to intercede for his disciples. He's going to intercede for his church. When the high priest in the Old Testament time would go into the temple, he would pray for the nation of Israel. He would intercede to God on behalf of the people of Israel, asking God to forgive their sins, to take away their transgressions. And here Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, he comes to his Father before he goes to the cross, and he prays for his church. And so as we look at this chapter in the next several weeks, we're going to look at Jesus Christ's love for his church. And this morning in part one, we're going to look at how he intercedes for us, and specifically, he intercedes for glory. He prays for God's glory. We're going to look at that together this morning. If you're in John chapter 17, I'm just going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll have a word of prayer. After we read this, we'll talk about the context. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray as we begin our time together in God's word. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this wonderful passage of Scripture this morning, we realize that none of us are up to the task in our own strength of interpreting your word and of our own strength. So, Father, we pray for your help. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts, our minds, and most of all, the application to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for these words that our Lord prayed for each one of us together this morning. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be able to take all the distractions of a busy week and to put them aside so that we can focus on your truth. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together this morning be worshipful and acceptable in your sight. Father, may you show us through your Spirit the ways that you want us to change for your glory and the truths that we must apply to our life. We ask this in the name of our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no way that you can cover this sermon or this passage in one sermon, really. And even three sermons is daunting to me, but we're going to do our best to walk through this carefully together. But before we jump into verse 1, we need to understand the context. Where is this prayer being offered? What is going on in the life of Jesus Christ when he prays this prayer? When you look at verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and these words refer back to John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 16. And they are in the upper room. They are celebrating the Passover. They have just finished what we refer to as the Last Supper. This is what we're going to commemorate tonight as we come together tonight at the Lord's table. Remember back to this Last Supper where Christ gave them the bread and he gave them the wine, and he wanted them to remember, just as they broke this bread and ate it, his body was going to be broken for them. And just as they drank of this blood, his blood would be spilt forth for them. And he calls us to remember that. But what's unique about John's gospel is that he gives us some insight into what takes place. Chapters 13 and 16 are many times known as the upper room discourse, the upper room discussion that Jesus has with his disciples. The other gospel accounts don't record much of what Jesus says. They record him having the Lord's Supper and then going into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays to the Lord again. But this prayer is different. This prayer takes place before he enters the Garden of Gethsemane. It could have taken place as they're in the upper room. This prayer could have taken place as they were walking across the Kidron Valley towards the Garden of Gethsemane. But this prayer is distinct. It's different than the one he prays in the garden to the Father. And this was more than likely, again, after Judas left. Judas Iscariot, who would betray. We see at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus dismisses Judas. And Judas has gone on his mission of betrayal, his mission to betray Jesus over. Soon after Jesus would finish this prayer, he would be arrested, and he would be heading to the cross. And so it's very important We understand the significance of this prayer. When Jesus says in here, I have accomplished the work you gave me to do. Everything that Jesus did in coming to this earth was about to be completed. And Jesus basically says here, it's as good as done, Lord. It's good as done, Father. I've kept the faith. I have been obedient to you, and he is going to be obedient to the death of the cross. It's interesting as we look through this prayer together that this prayer will incorporate much of what Jesus talks about in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's going to talk to them about they need to abide in him and abide in his love and follow after him, and he prays for this for them. He prays that his love would be in them. He's going to tell them in chapter 14, 15, and 16 that it's going to get very difficult, that he's going to go away. And this was heartbreaking news to his disciples. They couldn't have imagined that Jesus would leave them. And Jesus says, it's important that I go. But he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those are the last words in chapter 16. But take heart. I have overcome the world, he says in verse 33 of chapter 16. And he talks about here in this prayer that, Lord, Heavenly Father, would you allow these ones to be with me one day? He talks to his Father in prayer about the separation his disciples will have from him physically for a short time, but yet he looks forward to that reunion with his church. We see in here his desire for unity, and next week we'll look at how he intercedes for unity, and thirdly we'll see how he intercedes for godliness, that we would live godly, holy lives. And he talks about that in chapters 13 through 16. This morning we want to look at his intercession, his cry out to God for glory, and what that means for us. The big idea for us this morning is that we must live for God's glory. Why? Because of his love for us. We are called to live for the glory of God. We've been talking about that theme this year. Living for the glory of God, living a life that glorifies him, that gives him praise. And then one reason why we must do that is because of his great love for us. The great reformer, John Knox, who was in Scotland, who was used by God to bring a reformation, a looking back to the gospel in Scotland. As he was on his deathbed and he was struggling through sickness, he had his wife read to him this chapter, John 17, every single day. For the comfort it gave him, for to know that Jesus was praying for him, even as he was soon to see Jesus face to face. And he told his wife, I have set, this is the chapter where I first set my anchor in my early Christian life. He says, please read this to me each day. This chapter has given great comfort to God's church throughout the ages, and we pray that it will do that for us this morning. As we start looking through this chapter, we're just going to look at the first part this morning and a little bit towards the end of the prayer. And we're going to see how Christ intercedes for glory. In the first four verses, we're going to see, first of all, that Jesus Christ constantly, daily, for eternity, he constantly glorifies his Heavenly Father. When he says in verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. All throughout John's gospel, Jesus said, my hour is not here yet. The hour has not come yet. In chapter 12, he says, the hour is coming. The hour is almost here, and what that means is the time for me to die on the cross for the sins of the world is here. It's time. All of creation has been looking forward to this moment, has been, I should say, preparing for this moment. All the sin, all the death, all the sickness, all the pain, all the anxiety of the world that has been adding up and adding up to this point was about to be taken care of. Jesus Christ was about to take upon himself the sin of the world. The hour has come, he says. And then he says, Father, here's his first prayer, first request. He says, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. In verse 4, he says, I glorified you on earth. I have accomplished the work that you called me to do. Now, Father, verse 5, glorify me in your own presence. What's Christ saying here? He's saying, Father, will you strengthen me? Will you give me power and strength to accomplish this greatest task yet before me? And that is to die on the cross. We'll see in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays, he says, Father, I'm not looking forward to this at all. I'm going to be forsaken by you for a momentary time. You are going to turn your back on me because I am going to take upon myself your wrath for sin. And here he says, Father, glorify me. Will you empower me to live for your glory so that I will glorify you? It's very important in verse 3 what he says. He says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What he's saying here is, I have been given the wonderful gift to be able to give eternal life. To give eternal life to all who will believe. But it's not just believing with a head knowledge, but it's having a relationship with God. And the only way, he says this in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father. No one can have a right relationship with the Father except through me, Jesus says. So here he says, Father, you have given me the opportunity to bestow eternal life on all those who would come to know you. My prayer for you this morning, and I believe God's desire for all of us this morning, is that we would repent of our sin, that we would truly be saved from our sin. We would receive his gift of eternal life. And yet God never forces it on anyone. He makes it available to all. But he does not cram salvation down your throat. You must believe. This is a theme throughout John's gospel. You must believe that God's grace really is as amazing as he says it is. You have to believe that even though you are totally unworthy of salvation, that God still loves you. And that he still offers his forgiveness to you. And if you call upon him and you believe that Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin, the sins of the world, but specifically your sin, and you call to him to forgive, he will forgive. And he will give this eternal life he talks about because you will come to know the only true God in a relationship. And right now, when you think about it, every person that comes into this world who doesn't know Jesus Christ, their Savior, they do, in a sense, have a relationship with God, but it's a bad relationship. They are enemies of God. They do not have the relationship of eternal life. And yet, once they come to know Jesus, once they receive his gift of eternal life, they are given a relationship of a son or a daughter of God. It's a beautiful exchange. It's almost unbelievable. How could it be possible? And yet, that is how great God's grace is. That's why the song Amazing Grace is called Amazing Grace. Here Jesus says, thank you, Lord, for giving me eternal life that I can bestow. He says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You have to know God through the Son. One of the worst phrases that anyone could ever hear in this next life of eternity is the words of Jesus saying, I never knew you. It comes back to that relationship. And sadly, there are going to be many, many in our country, in this world, throughout all eternity, who are going to stand before God one day, and Jesus is going to sadly say to them, I never knew you. Yeah, you knew about me, but you never knew me in a real saving relationship. You never lived for my glory. You never could live for my glory because I don't know you. You don't know me because you have not received my gift of eternal life. May none of us, may no one hearing this message today ever hear those words from Jesus. May we all rather hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And Jesus makes it clear, he praises God that you've given me this gift of eternal life because it's all about knowing God and having a relationship with him. So I just want to stop here and say, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know, if you were to die today, that you would go to be with Jesus in heaven, could I please, I plead with you, don't go another day, don't go another hour without knowing for certain that you are a Christian. We don't know what each day holds. I'm not here to be a fear monger. I'm just being a realist. People don't plan on having car wrecks and dying. People don't plan on terminal sicknesses, but they come. Jesus is giving you an opportunity this morning to receive his gift of eternal life. Don't waste this opportunity. I plead with you. And yet if you are a Christian this morning, rejoice. rejoice in this gift of eternal life that comes in knowing God. And here Jesus is saying, Father, would you help me to glorify you as I go through the most important test that I'm ever going to face? And he says, but I know I'm going to accomplish it because you will answer my prayer. And we see that Jesus Christ, throughout his earthly ministry, throughout all eternity, he constantly glorifies God, and he calls us to do the same. So we see, secondly, that not only does Jesus constantly glorify his Heavenly Father, but we see another truth here, that Jesus Christ constantly maintains his glory as God the Son. In verse 5, he says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had with you before the world existed. This is a clear claim to deity. A couple Sundays ago in Sunday school, we were looking at the deity of Christ. And this is one of those passages you could go where Jesus is saying, you, I am one with the Father. I am God. And now, Father, though I have had my glory veiled in human flesh, when you raise me from the dead, I pray, I look forward to the glory that will be revealed as I rise from the dead. And the glory of the Son of God is revealed to all creation in a way that it's never been revealed before. So he says, Father, in your own presence. He's looking forward to seeing his Father soon in heaven. He says, may you glorify me in that same way that I've always been glorified before the foundations of the world. He constantly maintains his glory as God the Son. It's very important for us to realize that. As Jesus was dying on the cross, his glory was there. His glory, the power of his glory, was being revealed in a way that no one could have expected, the glory of the Lamb of God being slain for our sin. Jesus will always maintain his glory. He is God. We see his equality with God. He says, I had this with you together before the world existed. John says in chapter 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory when Jesus was here. We beheld his glory, even the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Never ever think that because Jesus Christ became man, he's the Son, became man, that he did not have glory. He had the glory of God fully, but it was veiled. It was hidden. And yet Jesus Christ is saying, Father, I'm looking forward to the moment in a few several days when the glory of the Son will be revealed in ways that it's never been seen before. And he looks forward to that with great anticipation. But thirdly, we see here, now we see that Jesus, this high priestly prayer, Jesus Christ, this prayer could be divided into three areas. One, he prays some prayer requests concerning himself, but the majority of his prayer is concerning others. And now he's going to go on to pray for his disciples. He's going to pray for his church. And even in this prayer, we see a model for our own prayer. He's being honest with God, specific with God about his requests, but it's not all about him, is it? He's praying for others. And that's another reminder for us as we pray. Pray for others. We see thirdly, that Jesus Christ constantly desires that his church would glorify him. Look in verse 6. He says, I have manifested, or I have made known your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. He's speaking here of his disciples, of the 11 disciples there with him. Aren't you thankful that this is what Jesus focuses on? What do we know about these 11 disciples? Were they perfect men? No. In fact, what were they going to do in just a couple hours? They were going to flee away from Jesus. What is Peter going to do? I don't know him. He's going to deny Christ three times. Yeah, what does Christ focus on? He focused on what really matters, that they believed in him. They struggled. They weren't perfect. But he focused on the fact that they have kept your word. They believe it. And they are glorifying me. They are living for a way that glorifies me. Verse 8, he says, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. They have come to know in truth that I come from you. They have believed that you sent me. And verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. It's interesting here that Jesus makes it very clear he is not praying for the world. Does that mean that Jesus does not love the world? Not at all. But in this prayer, those who are in Christ, those who are his disciples, those who have believed in him, have a very special, unique relationship with God that is totally different than those who are not saved from their sin. And Jesus here says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for my enemies here. I'm not praying for those who don't know me. I'm praying for those whom you have given me. Again, we see the beauty of election, the beauty of God's sovereignty and calling out people from this world to his own family. And he says, I'm praying for those, and here's what I pray for them. He says, verse 10, all mine are yours, all yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. He prays that they would all be one. We'll look at that next week. Look down in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only. Who are these only? These are the 11 disciples right there with them. But as they're hearing him pray this prayer, first of all, think of these 11 disciples, first of all. Jesus Christ has just said some of the most sad news that you've ever heard, that he's going to leave. He said he's going to give a helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to give it to you. You don't understand what that all means yet, but you know, okay, that's going to be good for me. It's going to be helpful to me. But you don't fully understand that. And then Jesus says, it's going to get really hard for you. Some of you are going to get killed. Some of you are going to be beaten for my sake. But don't fear. I have overcome the world. But because they hated me, they're going to hate you. Some very difficult words to hear. And most of all, that Jesus won't be with them for some time. And yet, to hear that Jesus is going to never stop praying for us. And to hear that he's praying that we will be unified, that we will have joy, that we will have his joy fulfilled in us. It gave great encouragement to these disciples. But then I love verse 20, because here we all are. He says, I do not ask for these only, these ones right here with me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It's amazing that Jesus Christ, if you have received this gift of eternal life, he was praying for you right here, way back before he went to the cross. And he hasn't stopped praying. Romans 8 tells us that he ever lives to intercede for us. He's interceding for us right now. He's praying for Open Door Bible Church as we meet here together this morning. He's praying for his church throughout this world, all the time, every day, 24/7, because he loves you. In verse 10, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Here again, he says, they're glorifying me. And yet it's also a prayer that they would continue to glorify him. He's focusing on others, not on himself now for this glory. He talks about his church needing unity and his church needing godliness. We'll look at those two in the next coming weeks. But here he prays for his church, even while we were yet uncreated, to glorify him. And so lastly, we see, number four, that as we think of glory, he doesn't just focus on the past, he doesn't focus on the present, he focuses on the future eternal reality. And in verse 24, we see that Jesus Christ constantly looks forward to, he anticipates revealing his glory to the church in heaven. In verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me for the foundation of the world. This isn't a prideful thing here. This isn't Jesus just saying, oh, I want them to see how glorious I am. But he wants to show this glory and cause us to be benefactors of his glory in heaven. John got a small taste of this, a small vision of this, when he had the revelation of Jesus Christ given to him when he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, and he sees him in his glorified state. And Jesus says, I want all my children to see me in heaven. Because what does that mean? It means that we're saved out of this world. Now we know that Jesus Christ, he says in here, we read, I'm not asking right now, God, that you take him out of the world. I have a mission for my church. I have a mission for them to live for my glory, to tell others about my love. But he says, one day, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me. Do you realize that Jesus wants you home with him? This gives us great encouragement for those of us who have loved ones who know Jesus Christ and yet are nearing the end of their earthly life. It's not enough for us to know that we want them to go to heaven, but to know that Jesus, he's ready. He's waiting. He's excited. In fact, Jesus Christ has even submitted the reality of knowing when the rapture, when Jesus will come and bring his whole church home to be with him. He's reserved that to the Father. The Father's reserved that to himself. And it's one of the unique mysteries in Scripture that the Son does not know the exact time when he's going to be sent back to rapture his church. But he says, I'm coming quickly. coming soon, and I'm bringing my rewards with me. I'm bringing my glory to show to my church. He's excited to greet you in person. I look forward to that day. You know, if there's nothing else that's going to motivate you in a very difficult week, I don't know what this week holds for all of us. None of us do, but we know that God knows. I don't know all the burdens that you're facing. Some of you have shared those, and I praise the Lord for that as we pray together through those burdens. But one of the greatest motivations for living for the glory of God is knowing that He loves you. And He never stops loving you. And He is ready. He is ready to greet you home if you are His child and say, "Welcome home. Come, rejoice in the glory of heaven." May we all be there one day because we received His gift of eternal life. So what are some observations we can make? I mean, I feel like we've just barely touched on this prayer, but as we look at God's glory mentioned in this prayer, what are some observations? First, I would think there's four that we can see clearly. First, Jesus loves you. And He loves you so much that He was willing to leave heaven's glory behind to come to this earth for you. That's great love. You know, none of us really like to give up our seat, do we? If we're somewhere. We struggle with that. And maybe if it's not even giving up our seat, it's sometimes getting up out of our seat. Imagine if, you know, how many of you love flying? How many of you fly in airplanes? Okay, not too many. Okay, let's say you're on a seat somewhere. Maybe you're on the bus or wherever else. Or maybe you're just in the car and someone has to get out and you got to get out of the car. It's an annoying sometimes, isn't it? To have to get up out of your seat so someone can go by. But we do that. And yet sometimes we struggle with that. The other day, some friends gave us a gift card to be able to go to watch a movie. And so we went and watched a movie with our family. And there was always the time, though, in there when someone has to go to the restroom in the middle of the movie. In there. And it just invariably happens, maybe it's you, and you have to go. And you're like, "I don't want to do this." And so you get up and you walk through the aisle. And everyone's like, "Oh, yeah, whatever." Why? Because it's annoying. Because you're in their way. And even if you get up out of this chair just for a little bit, you have to do that. I remember flying sometimes, and there were those times where you were eyeing the seats that were still open, and every now and then there might be a row that was still open. And you're thinking, "Oh, it's going to be a long flight. Maybe, just maybe, no one will come, and I can kind of get over that empty row and lay down." And just as you're there, not only does that row fill up, but the seat next to you, someone else says, "Oh, actually, you know what? I'm right next to you," and you get up, and now you're all cramped. And it's annoying because we want our own space. We don't like to give up our seat often. Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth. He got up off His heavenly throne to come to this earth for you. There was no annoyance in His heart. There was love. He was willing to go to the cross for you. He loved you so much that He was willing to leave heaven's glory behind to come to this earth. Also, another observation I think we can see is that Jesus loves us so much that He was willing to conquer death with His death and resurrection for you, for me. Does that ever just encourage you? You know, people in this world can be very unloving, can't they? People can say some of the most unloving things. Even that close friend that you may have had for years and years and years, all of a sudden they could turn on you. And it's so sad when that happens, and it hurts. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is never going to turn on His children. In fact, He's just going to keep praying for you and praying for you. And when you're in the middle of that difficult discussion at work, you're in the middle of that difficult situation with a family member, you're in that heart-rending situation where you've lost a loved one, Jesus Christ, know that He's praying for you. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would, quickly, and after this we'll close. Romans chapter 8. We often quote verse 28 of Romans 8. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And we rejoice in that. But how do we know? Why? Why do all things work together good for God's children? Because there's times when it seems that things are going really bad, doesn't it? It seems like there's times where we don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Why do we know in our hearts that all things are working together for good? Here's why. Because look at verse 27. The Spirit, He who searches the hearts, or the Father who searches the hearts, I'm sorry, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Before verse 28, we have this bookend. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is interceding, praying for you if you're His child, God's child. And then we have verse 28, we know all things work together for good. And on the other side of that, verse 29, for those whom the Father foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 30, those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect or God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Right now, Jesus is praying for you. So therefore, in verse 35, Paul says, so, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How do we know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Because from this context, He's praying for you. And God will always answer the prayer of His child, of His Son. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says as he closes out Romans chapter 8. No matter what, Jesus will never stop loving you. And so the last two observations I would say is that Jesus loves His church so much. We see this prayer in John 17 for His church. Jesus loves His church so much that He never stops praying for them. But also, He loves His church so much that He is always eager to welcome them. I encourage you this morning with this, briefly looking at this prayer of Jesus Christ, to let Jesus Christ's love for you motivate you to live for His glory. One of the first steps of living for His glory is coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot live for the glory of God apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's impossible. And if you try, you'll get frustrated. There's many people who think, well, if I just go to church, if I just sit in a service, if I just read my Bible, if I memorize all these verses, if I put money in the offering plate, if I do all these things, then that'll be enough. But it's never enough, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All our righteousness before God is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. We looked at this morning in Sunday school. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned. All means all. No matter how good you may look on the outside, no matter how clean we may all look this morning, I think we all took showers this morning, or we took showers this week. No matter how good we look on the inside is what God's looking at. Remember how God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but what does God look at? The heart. Because that's what matters. Our spiritual reality. And unless we know, have that relationship, we have eternal life by knowing God through Jesus Christ, we will not be able to glorify Him. So I would encourage you this morning, if the first step in your life is coming to God and accepting His gift of salvation, I pray that you would do that. I want to give you an opportunity for that this morning in a moment when we pray. But if you are a Christian this morning and you have received God's gift of eternal life, then may we live for God's glory. What does that mean? That means we live a life that is in love with God. We live a life where it's obvious to others that God is number one in our life. We aren't. We live for His glory, not our own. This means the words we say, the thoughts we think, they are all directed to give glory to God, not ourselves. One of my former professors, teachers, he used to be the president of the Bible college we went to, Dr. Les Olala, he said, what does it mean to glorify God? And he just gave a simple definition. To glorify God means that there is nothing in my life that I love more than God. That's easier said than done, isn't it? There's so many things vying for our love today, aren't there? For our affections. And yet the essence of godliness is to glorify God. And to glorify God means that there is nothing in my heart and my actions and my words that I love more than God. That's impossible for us to do in our own strength. So we need the help of Jesus Christ. And he's promised to give that. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us his grace. So may we, by his grace and because of his love, may we live for God's glory because of his love for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we know that we are weak individuals. We know that we are not in of ourselves sufficient to be able to live the way you want us to live. We need help, and yet, Father, we pray, we thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness, your word says. Father, we believe that your promises and your word are true. We believe these promises that you say you will never leave us, never forsake us. We believe these promises you say, even in this, just before this passage, that if we abide in you, you will abide in us and you will give us fruit, spiritual fruit for your glory. So Father, I pray that you will help us to be a spiritually fruitful body this morning. Father, may we not be harboring a bitter spirit or harboring an apathetic spirit or harboring any form of sin in our life, anything that doesn't glorify you, harboring unbelief. Father, I pray that your church this morning, especially here at Open Door Bible Church, that we would truly be the church for your glory. Help us, Father, to live in a way that shows that we love you above all. Father, help us to make decisions that put you first in our life. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, they would humble themselves. They would be honest before you about their need for Jesus Christ and his salvation. And they would come to worship you today by believing and accepting your gift, receiving your gift of eternal life. Father, whatever work that your Spirit needs to do in our hearts and lives, may you do that this morning. If every head could just remain bowed, every eye closed. I normally don't do a formal invitation because I don't want anyone to think that they're here to please a pastor or they're here to have pressure to walk down an aisle. But if God is working in your heart, then I believe that you will not be able to help it. You will have to respond in obedience to him. There's someone here this morning who would say, Pastor Sam, I heard you talk about salvation. I heard you talk about eternal life. But I don't know that if I were to die today, that I know I would go to heaven, but I want to know. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand if that's you here this morning? Say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die, but I want to know. I want to know. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you say, Pastor Sam, I know that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin. I have confessed my sin before him. I believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. But I need help to live for his glory. And I know there's ways in my life that I haven't lived for his glory, but I want to start again afresh today, living for God's glory, living for his praise. If that's you this morning, and you say, Pastor Sam, please pray for me that I will live for God's glory, would you raise your hand this morning? Wonderful. Whatever work that God needs to do in your heart, as we sing in a moment, don't feel ashamed. Don't feel embarrassed. Feel free to sit where you are, kneel where you are, even if you want to come down the aisle and pray here at the front. But do the business with God that needs to be done. Pray to him. Seek his forgiveness. Seek his help to live for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, as we close the service in prayer, Father, it's an amazing wonder that you would love us. It's amazing to think that you would show us this love, and yet it's so true, and we thank you for it. Father, I pray that you work in our hearts to live for your glory. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.